you're all familiar with the famous Rashi that starts off the Torah. Omer Reb Yitzchak, Lahoya HaTorah Lahaskil Ela Me'achodesh Hazeh Lachem Shehi Mitzvah Rishonah Shenitztavu Bo Yisrael. The more proper place for the Torah to start should have been from the first mitzvah that God gave publicly to the Jewish people, which is the mitzvah of Kiddush HaChodesh, of sanctifying the new moon, which is in Seder Bo Shmos. U'matam Pasach B'Bereishis. Why did the Torah start with Bereishis? And Rabbi Yitzchak answers, Koach Maisov Higid Li'amo. God wanted to tell us the strength of his deeds, that if the Goyim would ever theoretically come and claim that we stole their land, we conquered, right, theoretically, right, we conquered land that belonged to seven nations and we are thieves, so we have what to answer them. We tell them, Bereishis Bara Elokim, God created the world. He gave the land to you temporarily, took it away from you and gave it to us. That's why the Torah started with Bereishis. Now, I'll explain exactly what that means, because it's obviously not for the sake of the Goyim. They're not going to accept that. Right? They have their own books, and they don't accept what the Torah says altogether, and they don't believe that God gave us the land. Surely he's not going to placate them. It's obviously for our sake, but what's the intent? What's the purpose? This is the preface why the whole book of Bereishis was written, to tell me that we have a claim on Eretz Yisrael. Then just tell me the claim on Eretz Yisrael. What do you need the whole book of Bereishis for? I found an interesting idea from an interesting person that I really never heard of. His name is Rav Yitzchak Isaac Eliezer Hershowitz. He was he lived about 150 years ago, and he was the son-in-law of the founder of Telz Yeshiva, Rav Lazer Gordon, Lazer Telz. He was one of his sons-in-law. He was a Rav. He didn't become involved in the yeshiva of his father-in-law's yeshiva. He was a Rav, and interestingly, he wrote a sefer called Meitav Higayon, which basically is based on the words and the philosophy of Rav Shem Shmuel Hirsch. I found an interesting connection between Telz and Hirschian philosophy. Now, it happens to be that the chosson of my daughter is a Yeki. So I'm saving this vort for their vort, that there's a connection at least between Telz and Yekis and Hirsch. He said the following. He observed that we don't need the parsha of creation to tell us there's a creator, because first of all, that is something that we would know even if the Torah didn't say it. We have a tradition, didn't have to be Torah Shebichsav, and the Torah doesn't go into great detail to tell us how God created the world. It's very vague. It's the secrets of the Torah that only the Kabbalah goes into in detail. So that wasn't the purpose either, to tell us how the world was created or that it was created. So what's the purpose? Why do I have to know in the Torah that God created the world, he says? Not because God is the creator, but to tell me that God is the master and director of the world. Not only did he create it, but he directs it and masters it. And in that respect, the lesson is the following. That throughout the account of the creation of the world, you find God giving various things qualities, abilities, capabilities, and creating their framework within which they function, their material and their tzura, their form and their essence, their material. And that God commands them to fulfill a certain purpose. He calls on the light and tells it to serve during the day, and the darkness to serve at night, and the sun, the moon, and the stars to have their purpose and what they do. And God apportions out qualities, abilities, capabilities to every creation to be able to fulfill its mission and its purpose in this world. And in addition, it comes to tell me that there is an order to the world. And there is a connection between all these parts. And that God blessed all these things, meaning He gives them the power to be able to fulfill their purpose. That's what we need the parsha of creation to tell me. That the world is not Hefker. God is the one who apportioned out each thing's mission, gave it its ability to fulfill that mission, gave it various powers, abilities, capabilities, and made an orderly mishtar, what's the world? An orderly framework for the world where everything works together. And everything emanates and gets its power from God. That's what he says. To amplify that, I think that concept is the concept of Derech Eretz Kodma LaTorah. Derech Eretz, and also it says, Ein Derech Eretz, Ein Torah. There's no Derech Eretz, there's no Torah. What is Derech Eretz? Derech Eretz is the way of the world. Meaning, everything has its place, its time, its function, its purpose, and nothing steps on anybody else's toes, on the other toes. They work together in a way that takes into consideration the other one's part and the first one's part. Everybody has to work together. That's Derech Eretz. And it's interesting that the Medrash Shmuel in Pirkei Avos says that Derech Eretz includes the way of the world, meaning the various powers and order that exists in the world. I'll tell you where he says it. It says, "In ain Torah, ain Derech Eretz." There's no Torah, there's no Derech Eretz. There's no Derech Eretz, there's no Torah. So he says one explanation of that means that if you see that the way of the world is not functioning as it should, the rains don't come, there's a drought, then it's because people are not observing the Torah. In Ein Derech Eretz, it's because Ein Torah. And in Ein Torah, so Ein Derech Eretz. They go together. But you see that Derech Eretz can mean the way of the world, the orderly functioning of nature, that's also called Derech Eretz. Everything has its place. There's an orderly framework. God is the one who initiated it. He's the one who commands it. He's the one who powers it. And everybody has to respect their specific part and the part of everybody else. There's other ideas, though, of Derech Eretz, and they all fit into the same thing. Derech Eretz is anything that causes a orderly, functional society. It's Derech Haaretz, Yishuv Haaretz, settlement, the functioning of society where there's a way for the earth, for the world to exist, for society to exist. That's why Derech Eretz is a term that has the following meanings in different contexts. Derech Eretz alludes to the relationship between a husband and wife. Husband-wife relationship is called Derech Eretz. It also, Derech Eretz, the more common usage of Derech Eretz is Menschlichkeit, Midos Tovos, how people interact with each other. Derech Eretz also means commerce. Commerce is also what's called Derech Eretz. The way of the world is business, commerce is also called Derech Eretz. What's the Tzad HaShoveh, the thread that binds them all together, the common denominator of all of them? All these things are necessary for a functioning society. If you don't have relationship between husband and wife, you don't have people. If you don't have an economy, you don't have a functioning society. If you don't have Menschlichkeit, you don't have a functioning society. So all of these things, and if you don't have the Sidrei Hateva, the natural order of things, following that order, then there's chaos also. So all of these things are grouped together under the idea of Derech Eretz. And that's why if there is no orderly functioning society, there's no need for a Torah. What does the Torah do? The Torah comes and tells me how to function within that framework, what the purpose of the framework is. But if you don't have the framework, then the Torah has no place to exist. And if you don't have the purpose of the framework and the edicts and the directives of how to use that framework, then there's no purpose for the framework either. So when it says in Pirkei Avos, in Ein Torah, Ein Derech Eretz, and in Ein Derech Eretz, Ein Torah, that's what it means. If you don't have the functioning society, the framework with which God created, directs, commands, powers, then the Torah has no place to be. But if you don't have the purpose and the directives of how to use that framework and how to function within that framework, then there's no purpose for the framework either. And that's how Aaron Cutler, that's how, says in Mishnas Aaron that what is Derech Eretz? What a the Derech Eretz of Menschlichkeit. He says the Derech Eretz of Menschlichkeit is recognizing your place, recognizing somebody else's place, being considerate of other people and their honor and what will benefit them, and not cause them even discomfort. Because everybody has to function together. Everybody has their place in this world, and everybody has to function together. And therefore you have to function in a way that takes in consideration the framework that you're in. Derech Eretz, the Gemara says, applied to Moshe Rabbeinu when he went up to Shamayim to get the Luchos. He didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. Why? Because when in Rome, you do as the Romans do. And the angels don't eat. So Moshe Rabbeinu was Moser Nefesh to be like the creatures around him. And that is in order not to cause them to understand the framework within which you're functioning, and to respect it, and not to cause discomfort, or not to be inconsiderate of the people around you who share that framework. Based on this, so that is the purpose of Parshas Bereishis, to teach me this idea of Derech Eretz. There's a way to the world. There's an order. There's an orderly system. There's a mission. Everything has its framework. God is the one who delineates what that framework is. That's called the Torah. That's the mitzvahs. Now, if we would have thought that we took Eretz Yisrael, we conquered it, even if it was sanctioned, this is what that Mayor Bloch, that tells us Shiva, says, even if it was sanctioned, but we took somebody else's land, then that is an aberration of Derech Eretz, the antithesis of Derech Eretz. All the good intentions in the world, right, you don't take things and conquer things from other people. So if the whole Torah started, and the whole idea of our framework, what's our framework of serving God, Eretz Yisrael? This is the place where we're supposed to be. These are the things that God gave us to be able to serve Him with that exist in Eretz Yisrael. And if we would think that we took Eretz Yisrael at the expense of other people, we conquered it from them, with all the good intentions in the world, it is the antithesis of Derech Eretz, and therefore it's the antithesis of Torah. Therefore, the Torah had to start by telling us that we didn't conquer Eretz Yisrael. We were given Eretz Yisrael by the same God who created the framework and gave it, each thing what it needs to function, its characteristics, its matter, its form, its qualities, and so on, and set the sun to do its thing and the moon to do its thing, temporarily gave this land to one people, took it away from them and gave it to us. That is part of the Derech Eretz of the world. Because if it wouldn't have been like that, if we would have thought we conquered it, we took it, then it would have been outside of the idea of Derech Eretz, and the whole Torah wouldn't have had a place to start here. Because the whole concept of what the world is all about would have been the antithesis of it represented by Eretz Yisrael. It's interesting, therefore, that therefore the purpose of the whole book of Bereishis is to teach us this Derech Eretz. Before you get to the first mitzvah, know what the framework is. Know within what framework you're supposed to function. Before you know how to function, know what the framework is within which you have to function. So the framework is, we hear from the Avos, what's Menschlichkeit, what's Derech Eretz, what's proper commerce, what are the foundations and boundaries of the world. That's Sefer Bereishis. Now, how to use those boundaries, that's the whole Torah from HaKodesh Hazeh Lachem. And it's interesting that they go parallel mamish completely. What is the first idea mentioned in the Torah of creation? First thing in creation, right? You're not going to get it right out of it. What do you think the first thing mentioned in creation is? No. First thing that God created, it's mentioned in the Torah, God said, let there be light. That's wrong. There's something before that. Ramban says, Bereishis bara Elohim is the creation of time. Before there was anything created, time is a creation. So the first framework, the first aspect of that which we have within which to function is the creation of time. What's the first mitzvah in the Torah? HaKodesh Hazeh Lachem. What to do with that time? Who does it belong to? Who are the ones who sanctify it? Who are the ones who decide when Rosh Chodesh is and when not? How do you decide that? The laws that deal with how to use time are the first mitzvah, and the creation of time is the first creation. What?
The first
mitzvah given publicly to the Jewish people. So they must go together. Bereishis, the Sefer Bereishis tells me the framework, and then the rest of the Torah tells me the mitzvahs of how to use that framework.
You have to create time and matter at the same time. The Shemayim and the Aretz. Aretz is matter. It came simultaneously, time and matter.
Well, the Ramban says no. Shemayim v'aretz is matter, and spiritual matter, physical matter. Shemayim v'aretz. But Bereishis is the beginning of time. Bereishis means God created a beginning. Well, you can't have a beginning unless you have time. So God created the concept of time. By God, there is no Reishis and there's no Achris because there's no time. But God created time for us. That's included in the word Bereishis. Before Bereishis bara Elohim. God created Bereishis. He created time. And then, what's it called? Esha Shemayim Vesaharis. And then once there's time, then, like Einstein says, time is the fourth dimension. Then he created the other three dimensions. Okay.
How can you have time if there's no substance?
The time is a...
Okay,
fine.
I'm
upset that. They all were created together. But but there couldn't be matter if there wasn't time either. And there couldn't be time, perhaps, if there wasn't matter either. Okay. But that's what there's four dimensions. And the fourth dimension is time. Time is just a dimension of the other three dimensions. Okay. So that is the purpose of Sefer Bereishis. So I thought that we'd start with Derech Eretz that we learn from Parshas Noach. Next week's Sefer. The Torah reveals to us a behavior in Derech Eretz, which again is there to let you know your place, somebody else's place, how to function within the framework and the guidelines the Torah gives. Right? What are those guidelines? What are those that framework? So I found something interesting, which I always understood one way, and then I found a medrash that made it almost impossible to understand it that way. I'll tell you four ideas in this concept. And that's the following. When God describes Noach in the Torah, it says, Ish tzadik tamim hayo bedorosa. He was a tzadik tamim. A tzadik, not just a perfect tzadik, tzadik who was also perfect. Perfection. Tamimus. Tamimus can mean perfection. It has other meanings also. Complete. When God tells Noah why he was chosen to survive the flood, he says to him, Ki oschara isi tzadik lifanai bador hazeh. Because I've seen you to be a tzaddik in this generation. He leaves out the fact that he's complete. Tamim. We learn from that Derech Eretz. Right? Derech Eretz again, we learn from that an idea of how to function in this world properly. What the parameters of behavior are. You don't praise somebody completely to their face. You only say Miksa Shvacho Befanav, a portion of his praise to his face, and Kol Shvacho Shalom Befanav, and all of his praise not to his face. Now, I always understood that simply because if you praise somebody to their face too much, you are running the risk of making them haughty. So you don't want to cause somebody to be haughty. So you don't say all their praise to their face, but not in their presence, where you want to praise them, where there's nothing bad's going to come out of it, unless you're praising in front of their enemies, which is also not allowed, because if you praise somebody in front of their enemies, inevitably somebody's going to say, but. So that leads to lashon hara that you're not allowed to do. But if you praise somebody in front of their friends, or somebody you want to be their friend, or somebody that you want to impress with this person, you can say all their praise. There's only one problem with that. The Medrash says that this applies to God too. The Medrash says that when you speak, when the Pasuk speaks to God in the second person directly, it only mentions a portion of his praise. And yet when it speaks about God in the third person, it mentions more praise. So the same thing we learn from God, a portion of the praise to his face, and more praise not to his face. Now obviously God is not going to become haughty that we're afraid if we say too much praise to him to his face, right, it's going to have a detrimental effect on him. So this whole concept doesn't apply. I saw one of the commentaries though does explain it like that, and he explains it in the following way. He says, on the one hand, you don't want to make somebody haughty and say all their praise to their face. On the other hand, you don't want to insult them either. Right, the person knows that he has more praise, and you're insulting him by not saying all this praise. So on the one hand, it's derech eretz because you don't want to cause this person to do something wrong. On the other hand, you don't want to feel bad. So if God functions like that, then how could he feel bad? If God functioned with Noah like that, and God didn't say all of Noah's praise to his face, then nobody should feel insulted if people don't say all their praise to their face. And not only that, God himself functions like that. So there's no reason to be upset if somebody didn't say all your praise. God himself functions like that. That's how he learns. So you could still say that this is the concept. We don't want to make somebody haughty. It applies to God, only that we shouldn't feel bad, right, when it happens to us. Think of a second idea. And here you're still going to need this idea of how it applies to God. And that's the following. Just the opposite. If you praise somebody to their face and say everything you have to say about them, they feel bad. Because then they say, there's nothing else. And inevitably they know of more things than you said, because they always think that they have more things to praise, and probably true, because you don't know everything about the person. So to the person's face, you should always leave out something, so he will imagine that there's more left out than you even thought about leaving out. So he'll feel good, right? He's obviously not trying to say everything about me. There's a lot more to say. On the other hand, not to the person's face, not in his presence, you can say everything you have to say. Not going to hurt the person's feelings by him feeling, well, they said everything and there's nothing more, and I know there is more. And that's going to hurt him. And the same thing, so how does it apply to God? It applies to God the same way. He did it to himself that nobody should feel bad if you do it to them. Right? On the one hand, you want to let the person think there's more to say, and he can imagine there's even more, whatever. On the other hand, you don't want him to feel bad that you didn't mention those things. God also, to his face, you don't mention the things either. Oh, that's two ideas, and both of them are derech eretz to the person who's being praised, basically. Either to protect him from using the praise wrongly, or from feeling bad that you mentioned all his praise and he thinks there's more or whatever, and probably rightfully so. Let's think of two other ideas though. Completely different ideas, and they apply to God without going, you know, with the grub of a finger backwards. Push it. Very simple. Why do we praise people to their face, and why do we praise people not in their presence? So sometimes people praise people because they want to flatter them. But that's not the proper motivation for praising people, to flatter them. That's very false. So why do you praise somebody to their face? You praise them to their face because you want to let them know that you recognize something about them that makes you admire them and that makes you have a connection with them. When you praise somebody else, you want to praise that person that other people should either learn from them or have a connection with them or admire them or whatever. When I praise somebody to their face, right, I want to let them know, even if you wouldn't have all your great attributes, if it would just be this one thing, I still would admire you. I still would have that connection with you. So that in itself it promotes the purpose of the praise, to create a relationship, to create a connection between the person who's doing the praising and the person who's being praised. I admire you, right? And I would admire you even if you only had this quality, let alone that you have other qualities too, which I'm not enough to mention even. This is enough that there should be admiration. You want to impress somebody else with it, different story. Same thing when you praise God. You praise God because you want to say, Ribbono Shel Olam, even if you didn't have any other qualities except this, it's enough to praise you and admire you. You praise God secondhand, then you want people to hear all the qualities possible. To add to that, to make it even more understandable. When you praise somebody to their face, the purpose of the praising, again, is not flattery, but it's to create a relationship in something special. At that time, you want to say to the person, it's because of this quality that I see in you that I want to have this and this relationship or whatever. There's a result that comes from this that I'm mentioning. And therefore you hone in on the thing that you specifically want to create that relationship with. The other things are extraneous at that time. And same thing with God. I want to mention this attribute of God because at this time that's the relationship that I want to create with Him based on that attribute. I know that our relationship, it's a very personal thing, is based on this specific attribute even if all the other attributes wouldn't exist. But when you praise to someone else, you don't know what attribute you're going to create the connection. There, the person himself has to choose what attribute he can use to create a connection with somebody else. You give him an array of them. Give him all the options. And let him choose which of those praises he can use to get closer to that other person. Or to the Ribbono Shel Olam. So when you praise somebody not to their face, you want to give the person you're praising them to an array, a choice of various things that he can make the connection with. But when you know what your connection is, what you, or at this moment, what the connection is based on, mention that. Why do you have to mention the other things? They're extraneous. That's not the purpose of the praise, time to praise somebody. They're to create a relationship, to bring out something. Okay. This, with this understanding, I think can answer a question that Tosfos asks on Rashi, this Rashi. The Gemara says that it's greater what was said by Eov, Job, than what was said by Avraham Avinu. By Avraham Avinu, God said, "Ata yodaki by the Akeda ki yirei Elokim ata." You are a God-fearing person. And by Eov it says, "Yirei Elokim v'sor meira." Goes extra. Yirei Elokim v'sor meira. I think that's the extra that's said by Eov. He's a God-fearing person who goes away from the evil. By Avraham, it didn't say that extra. So the Gemara says, what was said about Eov was even greater than Avraham. But based on this Rashi, it's very simple why the difference. God was talking directly to Avraham when he said, "Ata yodati ki yirei Elokim ata." So he didn't say all of his Shevach. Eov, he was talking about Eov, not to him. Therefore he said all his Shevach. So there's no more proof anymore that Eov was greater than Avraham, because this was said to Avraham's presence. Avadi, he was as great as Eov, but you don't mention it in his presence, to his face. So according to this Rashi, that Gemara doesn't make any sense. But based on what I told you, the idea is the following. Of course, God was not concerned that Avraham was going to become haughty or whatever. He wanted to tell him what the result of the test he gave him. He gave him a test. What was the purpose of the test? There was a very limited relationship test, person being tested, you passed the test. The passing of the test showed this specific thing. Therefore, had he had other qualities, God could have said them to his face. Because the whole purpose is to enumerate the qualities that have to do with that? If he was Yirei Elokim and Sor Meirai, he could have said the whole thing to him. There was no reason not to. So, therefore, and the fact that it says it about Iyuv, and in this respect, it could have said it about Avram. And as a result of the test, right, there this rule doesn't apply that you only say a portion of a person's praises. Portion means you don't say the things that are extraneous, but the things that are important in that relationship, that are part of it, that embellish it, of course you say it. And if it wasn't said, that means that there's no embellishment. That means Eve was greater in that respect. His Yiras Hashem was greater than Avram's Yiras Hashem. So the proof is a good proof, based on the concept that we said, why, Taka, you only mention a portion of the praise.
The same question, where we wouldn't praise God totally, or would we hold something back?
Yeah, the Medrash brings a psuk pasuk, Imru Lelukim, a manora masech or something like that, and then where it says about, that's where you're speaking to God, and then the pasuk says where you're speaking about God, it mentions a lot more things. We never mention all of God's things, well, because impossible. So therefore there is only a certain amount of praise you're allowed to say in a certain amount of words, because if you go on, it's like praising somebody who's a billionaire that he's a millionaire. You can never say everything. So, but by God the concept is say part and more, not to him, to directly to him, and less directly to him. But it's never more, all or only part. It's only a part. But it's more part or less part. That's it.
Isn't there a Gemara that says you mustn't try to add?
The what?
Isn't there a Gemara that says you mustn't try to add praises?
You mustn't try to?
You must not try to add praises.
Add to God, yeah, right. Right, because then it seems like you've exhausted all the praise. And that's a tremendous insult.
In the last part of your comment, you said you mentioned the relevant attributes.
Right.
And therefore,
you
can
embellish it, right?
And therefore, in that case, Yov is greater than Avram because right. He had more relevant.
Right, because that would not have been included in not saying to somebody's face more praise, because it wasn't more praise; it was an embellishment of the praise that was relevant. So say it. If it wasn't said. Right, there's no reason not to say it to his face. That means it wasn't deserved. That means Eve, where it was said about him, was great.
It's a hard conclusion, isn't it?
Yeah, that's what the Gemara says. The Gemara has an answer over there. Avram still, in that one respect, Eve could have been greater, Yiras Hashem. But the Midah of Avram was not Yiras, it was Abba and Chesed. Avram excelled in a different area, which Eve was inferior to. That one area, which was not Avram's major Midah, the Midah of Yira, could be that Eve excelled.